Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I hope you've had a good week. If you would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15? I'm going to read the first 20 verses, Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Brothers and sisters, follow along with me as I read the Word of God. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and it is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Looking at this passage today, what we're really looking at is, what is the matter of the heart? What's the issue? What's the main concern regarding a person's heart? It is interesting how the Lord Jesus Christ took this question and answer time that he was being questioned by the Pharisees and turned it and helped to explain these basic truths for us. What is at stake here is a person's relationship with the Lord, and how someone may think they have a relationship with the Lord when they really do not. What we're looking at is, in verses 1 through 9, the traditions of the Jewish leaders. This means what it's talking about is, people took a biblical truth, made a commentary on the truth, and they were wrong. And then they actually made rules and regulations to go with their commentary. So now they have a lifestyle that follows their commentary, which is not accurate with God's word. The second part has to do with issues about what really do defile you in the face of God. What is wrong and what is right? In this case, they happen to have used something regarding to the washing of hands and cleansing laws, which we'll see in a minute. So the reason I'm coming back to this in the Matthew text helps us to understand, to receive that the understanding that ministering has to be done from the Word of God and not from traditions. And there are a lot of denominations that do have traditions. Now, I'm not saying traditions can be wrong, just sometimes they're not God-focused. And that becomes a sidebar for us. But what really is the main concern has to do with the inner purity of your mind and your heart. And when he refers to your heart here, it refers to you, your being. That's the person I talk to and I communicate with, and that's the person you communicate when you talk with me. The way you act, the way you respond. And that's you, that's your heart. And that's what's being addressed here. And it isn't about following outer laws or rules and regulations that are extra. Now, the objective behind the passage has to do with issues regarding how do we make this transition? How do we have a heart that is for God and also to put aside traditions that are not biblical? Well, let's take a look at our text and we'll see one example, just only one example today from these 20 verses. Would you notice with me what the Apostle Matthew left us with in this text in verses 1 and 2? And the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. We see in this opposition to Jesus' teachings coming on, it's continuing, and this is going to be ramping up as we go farther and farther into Matthew until finally his crucifixion. This is the beginning blows of people saying, well, what is this young rabbi doing with this strange teaching that's going contrary to what we've been doing for centuries? And these are the issues that are at hand. What they're seeing, if you're thinking of it in this way, in the broader sense, here are the Jewish leaders, they're in Jerusalem, and they're hearing stories and noise about 100 miles north in a little town on a seaside named Capernaum, and there is this new rabbi, this new teacher, and he's becoming popular. And what are you hearing about him? This guy that's about 100 miles away. Well, he's teaching people. People are flocking to him. He's healing some of them. He's feeding thousands of them. And he's telling them that the stuff we've been teaching for hundreds of years now is wrong. Well, we better get up there and find out what's really going on. This account that we're reading was of the Jewish leaders and the scribes going up and finding out about this new young popular rabbi, this new preacher who's teaching things that are strange sayings. And we better find out before we have even bigger problems. That's what this account is going on. And as we look at this, these guys are wondering, when they get to Jesus Christ, they start with, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? This is just one of the things they're seeing, and Matthew's just bringing it up. Okay, this is one encounter that's pointing out that there's differences here, and especially about cleansing. Now, I was going to actually give a sermon on Leviticus chapter 14 and 15, but I realized it was digressing from the whole point. What we need to see is a backdrop. This historical background here comes from Leviticus chapter 14 and 15, which talks about cleansing. The issue in Leviticus 14 has to do with the issues of cleansing of lepers. If you had some kind of a skin disease or something of that nature, that there was a cleansing process and an anointing process. And if it finally went away, you could go to the priest and the rabbi, and then you could give an offering unto the Lord. And that would mean that you're clean again. You can come into the presence of God. If not, you're out. Well, then in chapter 15 of Leviticus, they had what's the relationship with men and women and their cleansing issues, and it goes on through a list of things that have its own level of importance, but what comes down when we come to our text, Christ is saying, yeah, they're important to keep things okay, but this doesn't change the heart. And it's a matter of the heart that we're talking about. So with this kind of a background, we're getting this narrative from these Pharisees who are coming to visit Jesus Christ and to find out why these guys are not following now what they call their traditions that had some biblical basis to it. It's like we get a basis of we're going to make bread, and so you have your flour and water and your yeast and stuff, but there's no flavoring with it. It's just a lump of dough. Christ is saying, well, no, it has to have the flavoring. It just can't be a lump. So in this, Jesus goes on and says, wait a minute, it's not about just washing your hands. That has its importance, yes. And even today, if we talk about it, we always tell each other, well, if you don't want to catch a cold, what do? Well, to try to help yourself, you wash your hands. But see, the issue then is, well, does that help your heart issue with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, no, it just keeps me from getting a cold, or helps me from not getting a cold. So what Christ is saying is, doing those things really don't change you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by going through these motions. What he says is, and he changes the issue, and this, listen to what he says in verses 3 through 6. He is talking about Christ, said to them, okay, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? See, he changed the subject. He's going to the heart of the matter here. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, now this is their translation of it, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Now, I don't know if that sounds confusing to you or not, but what Jesus is talking about is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. He just quoted the fifth commandment. First commandment says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Now, what's going on here? Why did he do this? Why did he make this? He leaves the idea from here. They're saying, well, you're supposed to wash your hands, supposed to be clean, and if not, you're being defiled. And he says, wait a minute. He shifts it, and he says, but over here is the command that was given that you're supposed to honor your father and your mother. It's like, why did he do this? He wants to make a point. The point isn't washing hands, and the point is not that you shouldn't honor your father and your mother. The point is you're not listening to the Word of God. That's the point. And he's trying to bring it home. Now, what's up? The Pharisees were just trying to ask Jesus, this new rabbi, why his disciples didn't keep their traditions by the washing of hands, specifically keeping that, what they thought out of Leviticus 15. Because they ate something with dirty hands. They would have been understood as being, now you are unclean. I don't have time to get into the whole issue of how come the disciples had put that whole teaching aside as of yet. But that's another thing for another day. But Jesus doesn't answer the question, but he says, you don't listen. You're not listening to the Word of God. You're reading it, you're thinking about it, but you're not listening. You're not applying it to your heart. You are just going through the motions. That's the problem. And the problem happens with all of us. We turn around and we do things and we're sort of like, yeah, I'm going through a routine. We get up in the morning, we make our coffee or we make our tea, we'll have some toast, maybe you have some scrambled eggs. You have a routine. You no longer think anymore. Why? Because it was easier that way. And that's what Christ is pointing out. They've missed it because they've gone into a routine and they've made their own commentary. And how has he made this evident to them? What he said in the Exodus 20 and verse 12 passage, which was honor your father and mother, says, what you have done is this. That text says that you're supposed to take care of your father and your mother. Now that they're older and they're senior citizens, and you're supposed to take them under your wing. But what he says, what have you done? When you take the text, it says, You've taken your money and your efforts, and what you've said is, I've given it to the temple. And therefore, I don't have any money left to help you in helping you live your life anymore. So what they've really said is, I spent the money where I wanted to spend it, and I didn't take care of my parents. What is that pointing out? They've broken the commandment of taking care of one another for saying, I have done something religious and holy. They've made their own little idea trump the Word of God. Did they have good intents? Yes. But sincerity doesn't make it right. You can be sincerely wrong. I know one time I wired up an electrical controller. I put the wires in the place I thought they were supposed to be. When I hit the start button, the thing blew up. I was sincere when I wired it up, but I was sincerely wrong when I pushed the button. The point is we can do this unintentionally. And in this particular case, these people were doing it intentionally. They were twisting to the Word of God to their own advantage. And they were thinking they were doing a good thing, but they were not listening to the Word of God. And how does Jesus Christ respond to these people? It's found in verse 7. In verses 7 through 9 says, "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but with their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Well, we can see a couple of things from this. The first thing I want to point out is Jesus says that Isaiah the prophet points out that this was going to happen 750 years before it even happened. Isaiah, we actually read it this morning. I want you to turn with me there to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, and it's verses 11 through 16a. Isaiah was talking about the people of Israel. At their time, they were going into captivity. They were going into Babylonian captivity. Why? What was happening? They were not listening to the Word of God. Were there rabbis? Were there pastors teaching them stuff? Yes, there was. What were they doing? They were doing it incorrectly. They were not following the Word. They were making their own commentary on the passage. They were doing it incorrectly. And then what happens to it? And this is the phrasing that Isaiah says. These are the excuses that are going to come from the people. Now, are they all the excuses? No. But this is the kind of an attitude that the people have. And then he's going to take this text about the people from ancient Israel, and he says, and Isaiah prophesied that about you right here today. And Jesus is pointing his finger at them. He says it. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. Now this is who? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking about the religious leaders from Jerusalem and the scribes who are considered the go-to religious people of their time, who have come up to Capernaum to catch this brand new rabbi who's jumped onto the scene and who's gathering people and getting them all excited. And what does this new rabbi say about them? Isaiah prophesied about you. You honor me with your lips. Meaning what? You're just talking, but you're not doing it from the heart. He says, they are worshiping. But what does he call their worship? Vain. It's empty. It's useless. They're going through the motions. They've fooled themselves. That's what happened back in ancient Israel. Now what's happened when Jesus Christ has come? They have done the same exact thing. And Jesus Christ is pointing it out. But listen to the text, and I'll read it, Isaiah chapter 29. I'll start in verse 11. It says, the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one to read, saying, I'm handing you a Bible, and I'm saying to you, read this. That person then says what? I can't. It's sealed. What is he just saying? Well, it's difficult. I can't understand the Word of God. It's a difficult, it's too hard for me. So therefore, it's sealed, so I won't bother reading it. That's one of the excuses. Now, is it all of them? No, but he's trying to make his point. Verse 12, and when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I can't read. He says, I'm ignorant. I don't understand these things. So that's his excuse. Verse 13, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. What's the point? He's saying, look, you've got people that are given all kinds of excuses. Oh, it's too difficult. I can't read it. I can't understand it. Oh, I can't even read. I can't even read. And then, so now someone's told you what to do. So follow this procedure. Follow these things. And he says, what are they doing? They are following me with their mouth. They're actually doing some kind of a procedure, worship, but it's not according to Scripture. And he says, and while their hearts are far from me. And so what are they doing? They are following the commandments or the teachings taught by men. Well, it's the idea, follow this method and God will be pleased. Follow this procedure. And he's saying, it's wrong. It's wrong. Because it's not a matter of your heart desiring to be pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, and this is verse 14, think of it, was a prophecy by Isaiah of when Jesus Christ would come onto the scene and correct all this bad understanding. And he's doing it with the Pharisees about the washing and the cleansing of hands and eating of food. And he's doing this. Think of it, it's happening 750 years later, verse 14. Therefore, behold, Jesus Christ is fulfilling this passage at his time. I will again do wonderful things with these people. With wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. Right in front of the Pharisees, right in front of these people of Capernaum. The wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. What he's saying is Christ is going to point out how they are inaccurate and taking the Word of God and twisting it for their own advantage instead of taking the Word of God and applying it to their heart and being obedient to it and saying, yes, maybe I don't fully understand it, but I will learn how to understand it. I will go to somebody and I will learn what the Word of God says and I will apply it to my life. It's from the heart. It's not just saying, okay, I went on Sunday morning. It has nothing to do with that. If you and I stop and pause a minute, even just from general things about what we know about the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' time, were they considered religious? Were they considered sincere? Were they considered biblically aware? Do you know to be a Pharisee that you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible? That was one of the standards you had. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And believe it or not, that's how you got in. It's one of the standards that you had to meet, a criteria, to be a Pharisee and a Sadducee. Isn't it incredible? How many of us could say we've memorized the first five books of the Bible? They had a high standard of what they thought the Word of God was. But what did they do with the Word of God? They twisted it. And came up with some other thing. And Christ says he will. They had their wisdom of their wise men shall perish. They twisted the Word of God for the wrong motives. And their discernment was discerning what? What were they discerning? The Word of God. They were discerning it inaccurately. And it shall be hidden. It's the Word of God will be hidden from them. And so what we're seeing is, in verse 15, O you who hide the deep from the Lord, your counsel, whose deeds are in the darkness, and who say, who sees us? Did you hear it? It's verse 15. Who's watching me? Who knows me? Do they really know what I'm doing? Who knows us? In verse 16, you turn things inside or upside down or inside out. What's he talking about? He's talking about the person's heart. I can put on a good show. I could be, wow, look at Pastor. He's doing so fine. He's doing so... But do you really know me? Do you know my heart? Do you know my attitudes inside, the way I think? That's what he's talking about. Are my attitudes for the Lord? Is my consciousness for the Lord? Is my desires for the Lord? Or is it about me, myself, and I, and I'm just being an actor? You and I watch movies. You and I will sit through a movie, and sometimes we're laughing, sometimes we're crying. Well, what did they do? They touched your emotions. They changed your emotions. That actor was exceptional to cause you to respond that way. They were acting, though. People can be in the place of authority, like myself. And I can be an actor. And that was happening back there. They aspired to a position, a place of authority. They worked for it. They learned it. They did things. But it didn't change their heart. Did they have good intentions? Yes. But it didn't change the heart. And Christ is exposing them for that. People will make up all kinds of excuses for not being aware of what the Word of God teaches. Some of the people will say or use excuses such as, the book is sealed, meaning it's too difficult for me to understand. Another person will say, well, I just can't even read it. These are just some of the excuses that are mentioned because it's a matter of a person's heart. The person who gives lip service to the Lord will show his or her true spiritual colors eventually. And the person who loves the Lord will have a desire to know him better and desire to be pleasing in his sight. And he will desire to know him by being in his word. One of the second things we can learn is people can have very religious ideas and do a lot of things in church from this. They will be have a lot of religious activities, but that doesn't mean they are obeying the Word of God. And Jesus points that out with these religious teachers as well, that it is a matter of the heart and it has to do with their desires, not how active they are within an organized church. And in fact, that's the words he used when Jesus tells them, you worship me in vain. They're going through the motions, they're going through the activities of worshiping God, but they are not worshiping God from the heart because it's a matter of their heart's relationship with the Lord. And to think of it, Jesus is talking to who? People who are supposed to be the pastors, the religious leaders of his day. And what they were only doing was masquerading as worshiping God. Because worshiping God is a matter of a person's heart and mind, not some special ceremony or circumstance or situation that they're in. And the third thing that we should see from this is that all believers need to be vigilant about what we are listening to today. What I mean by that is, Jesus is in Capernaum. And he is preaching, doing open-air preaching, and in some people's homes. And he's speaking the Word of God in truth as the fulfillment of the Isaiah 29, verse 14 text. What is happening? He is now pointing out that the religious leaders, the recognized teachers of his day, are inaccurate. He is saying some of the most prominent people who are recognized in their society are wrong. Now, I don't know how well accepted that was. I guess in probably about 8 to 9 months from that time on, when they nailed him on a cross, tells you how popular he was. But what does it mean for us? How do you and I now take this? What it means for you and me is that There is going to be teaching out there, out in our society today. And we will see it come from many different areas. Mass media has gotten to an epic scale today. We can get it instantly even on our phones. All you got to do is push that and you say Google and you've got some information. Now, the point is not to say that there is one of them a right or wrong. The point has to say what this is what are you monitoring in yourself? You are supposed to take the Word of God, be familiar with it enough, so that when you talk with somebody, you're able to evaluate, are they biblically accurate? When you read an article from a non-Christian magazine, are they biblically accurate? When you look to a Christian article and you read the article and you say, is it biblically accurate? Russ and I, we subscribe to a magazine called Leadership Magazine. And we talk about it quite often, about what are some of the different articles that are in there. And him and I will many times see how some of the writers have a philosophy that is more of a business model on how do you run the church. Well, what is this? What's the finances? How many people do you have on staff? How do you do this? What do you do this? How do you promote getting more people in? How much more advertising do you do? What kind of advertising do you do? Where do you advertise? And it's like, that's a business model. What is the church? The church is you. It's the people. And it's your heart's love for the Lord and your heart's desire to share the love of your life with other people who don't know the Lord. What are we supposed to do? What are we mandated to do by Scripture? We're mandated to tell people who do not love the Lord about the love of the Lord and that their soul can be saved. Now, we aren't going to save them. It's the work of the Lord to do that. That's the model we follow. We share the truth with others. Now, sometimes it seems like we have a season when it seems like we bump into thousands of people, and other days it's months goes by and it's like you barely see anybody. It happens to be the way life really is, but we share Christ with others. But what we have to do is watch out when we look into and hear all the different ideas that are being packaged by the world. I don't know if you know, I receive a ton of mail that I instantly throw into a blue bin in the office. And it tells me about, Pastor, do you know how you can increase your church in 6 easy steps? Thank you, that was perfect. That chuckle was perfect. The idea being is that it's not a matter of 6 easy steps. We increase the church by just telling someone else, another lost soul, that their soul can be saved. That's how you increase the church. You pray for that soul, for that person that you talk to, that friend, that loved one, the acquaintance, the stranger. You remember them when you go to bed at night and say, Lord, please move upon their heart. Please draw them to yourself. That's what it's about. And that you remain faithful in doing that, because that's the issue of the heart. And Jesus Christ is pointing out to these Pharisees that your heart isn't right. The wisdom you have is twisted and it's wrong. So that means that you and I have to watch out for taking some truth that would be biblical even and making sure that it isn't twisted, so that you are mature and wise using the Word of God accurately. And so this is where it comes from. Notice what it says is teaching as doctrines. That means someone's talking to you and explaining something to you. The commandments of men. That's the negative side. Meaning these men are in the place of authority, but that does not mean that they are using the authority, the Word of God, accurately. That's where you need to be mature knowing the difference. Just as Jesus was facing the religious leaders of his day, he noticed that they were teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God. Close in ideas, but still not listening to the Lord. That's the passage where we look over in the Isaiah 29 and verse 14. What was Christ doing there? He says, "Behold, I will again do wondrous things with the people." What was he doing? He was making himself known to them with wonder upon wonder. Yes, he was feeding 5,000, and in the next passages he's going to be feeding another group of people. He's healing people. He says, "And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish." What was Christ doing with those wise men, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He was showing how their wisdom of the Word of God was inaccurate, and he was accurately explaining to them the Word of God. Their wisdom would perish. Were they teaching biblical truths? Yes, they were taking a truth, and then they were twisting it, and they made it commandments of men. That's where you and I need to be aware, to be self-aware, and have a heart that loves the Lord, to be in the Word so you can be familiar yourself. And you can apply it and use it day in and day out, from the time you get up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night. This is where you will have the discernment that is mentioned in Isaiah 14. Then you will be able to discern as well. So what's at stake here? Is it really just the washing of hands? Or is it something more than that? And verses 10 through 20 talk about this. And what are they talking about? So what does defile a man? And what is the answer? Notice it with verses 10 and 11. "And he called the people to him and he said, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what goes out of the mouth that defiles a person.'" Remember, Jesus is north in Capernaum. The Pharisees came up to him, and now while the Pharisees are standing around the lake of Capernaum with Jesus Christ calls all the people around him. There's people around listening to the conversation, and Jesus Christ calls them out on the carpet and says, "They're wrong." Right in front of everybody, and points it out and makes it obvious to everybody how they misunderstood the Word of God and they were teaching in its place the commandments of men. But what is this to us? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Above all else, what are you and I supposed to do? Guard your heart. For it affects everything you do." Take that to heart, brothers and sisters. Proverbs 4:23. Underline it in your Bible. Memorize this short couple of words. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do." Guard your heart with what? The Word of God. You take that and hold it up like a shield and you guard yourself with it, because it will affect everything you do. The way you and I talk, the way you and I will emotionally respond to something. Years ago, I worked with a guy that was a believer, and at times this guy who was my friend and a brother in the Lord would drive me out of my ever-loving mind. And I wanted to say things to him like, "If I just push you off the building, the problem would go away." But I realized that wasn't the answer. The problem was with John Seaboth's heart. I was allowing the circumstance and the situation to twist my heart. And I would come home, and poor Jan would have to go, "Well, it just was a tough day. It's just, you know, the Lord is with you, and He's going to help you through this." Of course, at the time, I didn't feel that way. Was I sincere? Yes. I was sincerely wrong, though. So it was a matter of changing my heart, guarding my heart against the circumstance and the situation I was in while I was working. And how was I able to do it? I went to the Word, and I found the Word where I needed to encourage myself and repeat it to myself over and over and over again, so it became what I needed to be, Christ-like. How many times have all of us heard this situation? Or how many times have you and I heard someone say, oh, that guy's got a potty mouth? Or do you actually eat with that mouth? What's it mean? What does it mean, those kind of little truisms? It means you recognize that it wasn't an issue, it was coming out of his mouth, but it was an issue of the person's real inner person. The attitude that person had, was it bitterness, or was it frustration, was it anger? What was it? What was really coming out by that we're expressing? It's a matter of their heart. And it is evidenced or it is not evidenced by their Christ-like nature and the Christ-like character of the Holy Spirit working in your life and my life. And it changes us from the inside out. This is ivory soap isn't going to do it. What will change us is bowing the knee to Christ and applying His truths day in and day out. It's a matter of the heart. I remember hearing an illustration, and it had to do with toothpaste. All of us brush our teeth every morning. At least I'd like to think you do. But the point is they package it really nice, don't they? It's in a plastic shell, kind of a tube. And depending on which kind you like, it'll be red with green, and it'll say wintry fresh, or minty something, or it's cinnamon. You know, trying to get some kind of you to buy it. And it looks packaged really nice. But then what you find out is when you actually squeeze it, it comes out, the goo is there. But so what's really on the inside is different than what the packaging is. But the point is when you get squeezed, what comes out? What comes out when you get squeezed? Well, was Jesus popular, brothers and sisters? Verse 12 says, and the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Yeah, he just called them out on the carpet in front of the city street and said, hey, these bunch of guys are a bunch of phonies. But they were the religious leaders. I mean, they were the big boys that came up from Jerusalem. But Jesus says this about these men. Now think of this. This is the guys that were doing all of the worship services at the temple. They would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. They would you had a sin, you would go to them. If you need the cleansing as Leviticus 14 or 15, you would have to go to them and give the turtle dove and all this stuff. These are the guys that they would go to. And this is what he says about them, those men. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, this is verse 13, will be rooted up or uprooted. And he says to his disciples, let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both fall into a pit. Obviously, the disciples were embarrassed by the rebuke that they saw their rabbi give to the religious leaders. But notice Jesus' response to his disciples. These are supposedly very important Jews from Jerusalem. And they were not sent out as servants of my Father. Christ said, they are not servants of my Father. Though they had the title of being servants of the Father in heaven in the city of Jerusalem and who controlled the temple of the place of worship. They were not planted by the Father in heaven, and they needed to have their spiritual influence over the people removed or uprooted as well. Jesus called them spiritually blind, and anyone who listened to them will also fall into the same pit as well. The pit of unbelief and the pit of condemnation. This is where many sermons by pastors will shift gears now and talk about the perseverance of the saints and eternal security. And this is what they're talking about now. As you as a believer, if you have trusted in Christ, you will persevere in your Christ-like life and you will have a heart change. And there's a difference between that and eternal security, because when I first trusted in Christ, I was taught eternal security. You can believe in Jesus, and it doesn't matter what you do the rest of your life. That tells me that it was bad biblical teaching. What we are supposed to do is persevere in Christ, not just live the way I imagine in my mind and think somehow God has saved me from all my sin and I can go do what anything I want to do. Well, what's the closing arguments here, brothers and sisters? What's the closing arguments that we have in verses 15 through 20? And this is where Jesus Christ explains to the Apostle Peter. He says, and Peter said to him, explain to us the parable. Jesus responds in 15, says, are you also without understanding, Peter? Do you see that whatever goes on out of the mouth passes in the stomach and is expelled? Verse 18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And what comes out of the heart, what comes out of a person's mouth, what comes out of their heart? And he says, this is what defiles you. Verse 19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. That's pretty broad, isn't it? Evil thoughts. Some of those things are murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, and slander. These are what defile the person. You realize the conversation is now over with the Pharisees. And now the conversation is with his 12. And Jesus takes the disciples aside and says to them, this is really the bottom line. This is the issues that are at hand. Brothers and sisters, I don't think this was a complete list. I think this is one of those lists that just say, look, this is the kind of stuff you got to be watching out for. Evil thoughts are usually self-centered. The evil thoughts are self-centered. It says, how will this work out for me, and I'm not worried about them? As for the issue on murder, man is willing, sometimes very willing, to go to any length, including killing somebody, to get rid of their discomfort, their pain, and their frustration. Sinful man considers adultery something from bygone ages. Sexual immorality is something that is natural and it is not evil, is what the world says. And anyways, I'm a consenting adult. Theft or stealing has just become borrowing it permanently. Or, well, they really didn't need it that bad. I needed it more than them. False witness has turned into self-preservation so that we can protect ourselves from the sinful way of life. And slander, of course, has turned into, okay, I was only joking. I was only kidding. I don't know how many times I've heard that one, that line going on, where it said, could you believe he's thinking this or doing that? And what ends up happening is that he was actually slandering somebody and just said, oh, I was only kidding. You see, Jesus doesn't see it as a joke. And he's not kidding. He sees it for what it truly is. It's the outworking of the fallen nature of man, the fallen nature that all of us are born with. And it will show up in the way we talk and the way we act, or the way we don't act. You remember last week we were looking at Isaiah, the Psalm 45, and we're pointed out what was Jesus fighting for? Psalm 45, and verse 4 in particular, said, in your majesty, talking about Christ, ride out to victory. And he did. 2,000 years ago, he rode out to victory, died on the cross to prove it, and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father. He says he defends truth, he does it humbly, and he does it justly. Jesus Christ defends truth, the truth you and I find that comes from the Word of God, against anybody who speaks opposing to it or regarding those truths. He does it humbly. He doesn't kick in your front door. He comes and says, look, follow me. I will make you become fishers of men. Such as what he did with the apostles, such as what he did with the people in Capernaum, and he will soon do in the few chapters ahead of us in Jerusalem, and he accomplished it 2,000 years ago. He continues to uphold justice for all, using the truth from his word. He does it humbly, and he will do it justly or righteously. So what was the answer to Peter's question? Truth, humility, and justice. When he says, what really defiles the heart? What defiles the heart is the old nature, the sinful nature. And you have to be renewed within your spirit and within your mind, as Paul told us in Romans 12. We need to put off that old way of thinking. And when those frustrations rise, that the emotion rises up and wells up inside of you to say something or do something, you need to know that it's the flesh that's talking to you. It is self that is talking to you. The old fallen nature will produce nothing that will be pleasing to our Father in heaven and pleasing to Christ. Will it be easy to turn off the old nature? No. But that's why we are persevering. The saints persevere. We are learning how to grow in grace and know what it means to follow Christ. We put off the old and put on the new. Brothers and sisters, we are in a spiritual battle. The spiritual battle is a matter of your heart. Where is your heart leading you? We'll hear it. It says, follow your heart. Well, if you're following the old heart, that is of the flesh and of sin and of Satan, well, what will that do? It'll give you more of that. It will produce more of that, and you will feel justified. You will feel correct. But when you follow the heart that is from Christ and Christ alone, it will renew your mind. It will renew your heart and give you all that is needed for life and godliness. And that is what's found in Christ and in Christ alone. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the time when we can spend musing in your word and seeing what really matters. It is a matter of our heart and our heart's desire to be pleasing to you and not follow after our own designs from our mind that we have learned from the world, but what we have learned from you and from your word gives us all that we need for life and godliness. We thank you for revealing to us your truth. For this way we can be pleasing in your sight. We can worship you well and not worship you in vain. And we ask that your Spirit would bless us and give us the strength that is needed. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.